Good morning. Oh, good. That's always a good sign. Turn with me in the book, to John. The Gospel of John. Your bulletin agrees with me, but there has been a bit of a confusion. We lit the candle of joy, and I'm going to speak about love and sorry. That's all I can say. I hauled this thing out, so we're going to speak about love. John chapter 3 this morning. I'm really bad about giving the actual address. I always just say, John. Everyone's like, I'm there. My youth do that too. They're like, where? Oh, okay. John chapter 3. I want to talk to you about love. It's the subject I thought we were talking about. Anyway, we won't get into that. As you can see, I brought out this cross. If you were sitting on this side, you definitely noticed it. I actually was very careful, in case you're wondering. I walked through the sanctuary to figure out how many people would be bothered by that being there. And it was just you guys. So, sorry. Most of you could still see the screens. Some of you did this. It's okay. And I felt the need to bring it out. I knew we had one. I knew it was in there. This thing is heavy. I should have had help. But then at the same time, I thought, is it wrong to complain about carrying the cross and it being heavy? I thought, okay, I'll set it up. And so I did. It was a wonderful moment. It stands in the way. It stands in the room. The reserved parking things were just so you didn't trip on it, just in case you're wondering. It stands in the middle of the way on purpose. I put it in the way. I wanted it to be kind of off, kind of out of place. Doesn't match the Christmas trees and the lights. Doesn't belong in this season. But I figured that you'd be familiar enough with this that when you saw it, you'd know what it was. You'd understand that it doesn't belong at Christmas. In theory, we bring that out at Easter. That's why we built this. It's here for Easter, not here for Christmas. My message this morning is titled Christmas Cross. Because I want to talk to you this morning about love. I want to talk to you this morning about love. For us now, this has a significance. For us now in the church, this is a symbol of love. It was a symbol, and to many could still see it as the symbol of suffering, of pain, of judgment. It was meant to be a symbol of humiliation. It was meant to be a symbol of capital punishment. It was not meant to be a symbol of love. But because of our Savior, this to us is now a symbol of love. Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. He demonstrated his great love for us through the cross. I know it's the third Sunday of Advent, and I know that we were supposed to do joy, but I know that I'm doing love, and we're going to keep hearing that. And I know that the love, if you were to look at the Advent description of love, it's in the bulletin, it talks about the love in us. The love that is in us who call Jesus our Savior. The love that is within ourselves. But you got to see here that love should be and is the same love that put our Savior here. It should be the same love that took our Jesus to the cross. It's the same love. The love that we carry as believers is that love. A love that would go that far. A love that cared about you and me before we cared about it. This is the kind of love. John deals in chapter 3 of his gospel with this issue. He's more introducing the issue. John chapter 3, if you read John, it doesn't seem to line up chronologically with anything. John had problems. But if you read it, it just seems to, the story after story, and it's like, that doesn't make sense. But the timing doesn't make sense. But the story is great. He tells us in the third chapter, right at the beginning, that Jesus came and why he came. This morning, I'm not really preaching the typical Easter message either, so don't worry. Rather, I'm speaking about the love that surrounded both Easter and Christmas. A man named Nicodemus, in the chapter we're reading, he comes to Jesus at night because he's not too proud of the fact that he came to Jesus. His peers, as a Pharisee, his peers would not have been happy with him. And he engages Jesus in conversation. I'm not going to start at that part of the story, but I think it's interesting that Nicodemus didn't actually ask him a question, but Jesus gave him an answer. Nicodemus just came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I know you're a great teacher, and surely God is with you." And Jesus said, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus is a pretty cool guy. He doesn't wait for us to ask the question. Sometimes he just skips straight to the answer. "Okay, you're just buttering me up. So you can't enter the kingdom of God," because maybe he was trying to get in that way. "Jesus, you're obviously a great man of God. Nobody can get in unless they're born again." And Nicodemus can't handle that. And him and Jesus have this back and forth a little bit, but not much, because Jesus, when he talks, there doesn't need to be any back and forth. When Jesus speaks, it tends to change a whole lot in us, and we have nothing left to do but bow and worship. But there's a little bit of back and forth, and then we get to our text. Sorry, just before this passage I'm going to read, Jesus says that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, will need to be lifted up, referring to the cross. He'll need to be lifted up in order that everyone who believes may have eternal life. He tells us what has to happen. He tells us that he has to die on a cross. Then he tells us why. And this morning I want to spend my time on the why. Because that's the part that is the Christmas part. It's the why. He came to die. And it's the part that I want to focus on. Why? You've heard these verses, I'm sure. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." That's it, three verses. And it'd be a long one. I'm kidding. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did God give Jesus? We're familiar with John 3:16. So familiar, in fact, that we seldom stop to really think about it anymore. I don't know how many times I've been in kids' camp and they're like reciting John 3:16 and you're the counselor who's like, "For God so loved the world." You don't even think. And the kids are like, "Wow, you know that verse?" Like, "Yeah, I know that verse. It was the first one I learned, you know." For God so loved the world. We know it. We're familiar with it. But we need to stop and think about it. We don't do that part very well anymore. For God so loved the world. Verse 17 is just as important as verse 16. Verse 18 helps us understand verse 17. You got to understand, whenever you're reading Scripture, the verses are great to memorize. It's good to have the Word. But if we are only taking verses at a time, seldom are we grasping the picture that God is painting. One of the first things they teach you in college about taking the Scriptures and preaching on them is context, and is looking at where the verse fits in the story. One of the very basics is to look at where it fits. Read the sentences around it. Read the paragraph. Read the chapter. Read the book. Get a picture for how it fits together. My grandfather, this isn't in my notes, my grandfather, he's really good at that. He has read the Scriptures so many times that I'll tell him, yeah, I'm preaching on this and I just love what Jesus is saying. And he'll say, you know, back in Psalms, when the psalmist is writing this, he's referring to that very moment that's coming. And I'm like, wow. Jesus was fulfilling a prayer of David. Wow. And I didn't catch it because it wasn't in my commentary. But my grandpa caught it because he just read. He read the book over and over, and he began to see the links. We know, of course, Jesus went to the cross because he so loved the world. And this was the only way to gain salvation for everyone. This is the reason God gave his one and only Son. Because he loved the world. The Christmas cross, a symbol of deep and profound love, tells us three truths about God. It tells us three truths about Jesus. The symbol of love, the Christmas cross. The first thing it tells us is that Jesus saves. No, Jesus loves. I got it wrong. I wrote it, but I got it wrong. First one is Jesus loves. He loves the world, all of us. The first thing we see when we read this is that Jesus loves. Verse 16 stresses just how much the Father loves the world. For God so loved the world. Because of that, because he loved the world, he gave. In response to his love for you, in response to his love for me, he gave his one and only Son. He loved the world, all of us. He loved the people you don't love. He loves the world. He loves the world. A friend on Twitter posted something. Never sounded so young in my life. Posted something about how we need to love our enemies and how we need to love people that we don't want to love. And I don't even remember the exact issue because there's been so many issues lately. It was one of them. He said, we need to love these people. Our calling and our purpose is to love them because God loves them. And if we don't love them, somehow we think that our ideas are better than God's. But God loves them. That coworker you just can't stand, God loves them. Sorry. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear all about God's love for Israel. But in the Old Testament, there isn't a whole ton about God's love for the world, not specific like this. And then you get into the New Testament, and Jesus begins to show us how much he loved more than just Israel. In Luke, After you read the Christmas story, if you keep reading, if you don't stop at the usual Christmas story, you keep reading when they bring Jesus into the temple and Zacharias is there and says, he will be a glory to Israel, a light to the Gentiles. Right in that statement, he said he's going to save the whole world. Israel will be glorified because out of her is born a Savior, but the whole world is going to know. Jesus loves the world. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. You can say that about you. Jesus loves him. No. Jesus loves me. Any person can utter those words, and they would be just as true. Jesus loves me. If he loves me, see, you know why that's important for us to say? It's important for us to stand here and go, Jesus loves me. Because we know us. I know me. And if Jesus can love me, I can probably figure out a way to love you. Jesus loves me. How many times have I let him down? How many times have I disappointed him? And people will say, oh, you haven't disappointed him. You haven't let him down because you're... How many times have I turned from what he asked me to do and done the opposite? As a person in ministry, that has happened often. Sorry. As a person whose life purpose, as it seems to be right now, is to follow specific callings into different areas of ministry, I have done the wrong thing many times. Preached the wrong sermon. Didn't listen to him when he was telling me to go to that text because it was too hard. I don't want to preach on that, God. Don't make me do that. That's not a Christmas story. How many times... But God loves me. Jesus loves me. You can't come up with an excuse to not love somebody. Can't. Because Jesus loves you. If Jesus didn't love you, then you could pick somebody not to love. But Jesus loves you. He loves me. I need to love others in the same way. The second thing is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He doesn't condemn. Jesus saves. He doesn't condemn. He did not come to bring condemnation, but salvation. He did not come to bring condemnation. I like that verse 17 is right there. We skip it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would be saved. They'd have eternal life. For he didn't send his Son, this is the important part, to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. We've got people in the church that wish the world would be condemned, but Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. He came to save. His purpose in suffering the cross was to atone for our sins. His purpose in bearing the pain was to pay for our sin. He didn't come to condemn the sin. He came to save from the sin. He came to save. If Jesus doesn't condemn us for our sin, why do we think we can condemn anyone for their sin? I didn't tell you at the beginning that this was going to be so hard. It's Christmas. Smile at the pretty lights. But we're getting deep for a second. See, we want to see the sin and we want to point it out. It's really easy, isn't it, to look at other people's sin? It's really easy. Oh, it's so easy. I'm really good at it. It's really easy to see everybody else's problems. It's very difficult to see your own. Especially to see the real issues. We can see that, you know, okay, I kind of got a little angry. No big deal. Oh, but there's an issue there. When I take news and sometimes it hits me hard, and boy does it hit me hard sometimes, okay? Sometimes. And God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What is this all about? This hurts. What are you doing? And in those moments, you begin to see things. He begins to shine some light and say, see, there it is. God doesn't condemn your sin, but he just might point it out to you, especially if you're in that relationship with him. See, he doesn't look at us and say, there's your sin. He kind of just shines a light. And we're like, oh, I see it now. Just, okay, I'm sorry, God. I see that that was hiding there. I forgot I had put that away for safekeeping. Too many people want to pile guilt and shame, want to pile on negativity and get us thinking that our sin is somehow the end of us. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. Can we please start pointing people to the cross and not to their sin? Verse 18 then, my third, no, I'm skipping ahead. Sorry, God, this is a good one. Jesus didn't say, look at your sin. He said, look at the cross. Look at my salvation. Jesus didn't say, look at your sin. Look at you. Sorry if I pointed at you. Just, it would look weird to point at the whole group. Look at you. Jesus didn't say, look at your sin. He said, look at the salvation. Look at my salvation. Jesus said, look at my salvation. He didn't point it out. Jesus ate dinner with the sinners of his day. He ate dinner with the lowly people. He had parties with people that weren't supposed to be associated with a man of God. He did not follow the Pharisees' rule. He got right in the faces of people who didn't want anything to do with him. He got right in the faces of people who did want everything to do with him because he was so cool. Here's a man of God. Here's obviously a teacher, a rabbi. He's got something about him that people know there's something about him. And he likes the sinners. He likes the people no one else in society is going to care about. Jesus had a way of getting in there and saying, not saying anything to the woman who comes and caught in adultery and she's caught at his feet, and he says to him who is without sin, throw the first stone, and they all walk away because that was very deep and profound, and Jesus stumped them once again. And then he says to the woman at the end of that passage, that's John 8. Yeah, it's John 8. He says, where are them who've condemned you? Where did they go, those who called out on you? He says, they're gone. Who is left? She says, no one. He says, I don't condemn you either. Neither do I. He says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. The third point, Jesus liberates. And I picked that word only because I couldn't think of anyone better. Jesus loves and Jesus saves and Jesus liberates. And it could sound like the same as Jesus saves. But he sets us free from condemnation. Free. See, when I'm looking at this verse, number 18, when I'm looking at that verse and it says, to the one who believes is not condemned. There's no condemnation for the one who believes. But the one who doesn't believe, they're already condemned. And I read that and said, that's why, God? Why can't I just stop at verse 17? Made sense. They stand condemned already because Jesus doesn't do the condemning. The sin does the condemning. Those who don't believe stand in condemnation. It's the opposite of being saved. And Jesus is on the side of being saved. Jesus is over here on the side of salvation. There's no condemnation where Jesus is on the side of salvation, on the side of the cross. There is no condemnation. The condemnation is on the side where Jesus isn't. He died to break the condemnation. Over here is where the condemnation is because Jesus isn't not over here. You're like, I'm stay away from that side of the stage. Over here, metaphor, is where condemnation dwells. Over here where Jesus is where salvation is there's no condemnation. When the verse 18 says they're condemned already, it's not because God has banished them. It's because they have chosen to stand in condemnation. If you don't believe, then you stand condemned. You chose it. I'm not going to believe on the saving name of Jesus Christ. I'd rather stand condemned. We don't say that. Not with our words. Condemnation doesn't come from God. Condemnation, not condemnation. He might pass judgment. It isn't condemnation. He'll just say, here it is. Facts, facts, you're done. Not condemnation. That's something we put on ourselves. That's something we bring to ourselves. If condemnation does not come from God, then we as representatives of God... I said that wrong. Then we as representatives of God ought not to give condemnation. People are already there. You find the person that stands condemned by their sin. What do they need? What do they need? Uh-oh, I came down. They need this. People who stand condemned by their sin, what do they need? Love. They need love. They need the love of a Savior. I put this here on purpose. I wanted it to be in the way. I wanted it to disrupt the room. I picked this spot because I was trying to be conscious of walking and safety. I didn't want to disrupt it that way. But I wanted it to disrupt the room. Because when the love of Jesus gets in our life, it tends to disrupt a few things. It does. There's a song out there, one of the bridge, I think it is, says, talks about chaotic love has messed me up. Michael W. Smith sings it. Chaotic love has messed me up so I could live again. Chaotic love. What a beautiful picture that we don't want to think of, because we want God's love to come structured and in order. It has to come on time. God, we set a schedule. It has to come on time even though we are not time. Anyway, it has to come on time. It has to come when we said it should come. But when God's love comes, it's so beautiful to me that God is aware of our schedule. But when we tell it to him, we stop listening to him. But if we would just let him be a part of our day, he knows. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a service and God is moving and the Spirit is falling. And I'm thinking, we're going to go way late. It's going to go way overtime. And forget Coffee Connection. We're singing till the dinner. And then just like that, it comes to a beautiful, peaceful end. Like God knew, because he did, you know. We get there and it's like, thank you. Thank you, God. We don't usually say that because we're like, good, you were on time. You got the memo. Thanks, Father. Finally, Christmas is about love. For God so loved the world that he gave the very best that he had. For God so loved the world. Love should dwell within us. If Jesus is our Lord, we give because he gave. We love because he loves, and we love because he gave. The first Christmas was inconvenient. First Christmas was chaotic. Silent night, holy night. Maybe in comparison to how the rest of the night had gone, but things weren't going to plan, not to man's plan. Joseph wasn't planning to have his child or his whatever born in a stable. Joseph wasn't planning on shepherds showing up. This cross has meaning because of that first Christmas. This has meaning because of that first Christmas. He had to come. We don't think about that picture, but God had it in his mind when he said, I'm going to go down there, that he was going to die for the sins of the world. He had it in his mind when he said, I'm going to be born in a stable, that the cross was coming. He had it in his mind because God is not stuck in time. He chose to be limited by time for a season, but he himself, before that moment, he stood there and said, I'm going to go down there because over here I got to die at the cross. So I'm going to go down there. I'm going to live so many years, long enough to learn about life their way, so they can't tell me I don't understand it, so they can't ever pray to me and say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to live through all of the seasons of life. I'm going to live through these different things. Okay, he didn't get to seniors. I'm sorry. He can relate to the pain. He can relate to the struggle. He said, I'm going to go through it all. He said, I already am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so I'm going to go as a poor baby born to a poor family. I'm going to find myself first in a manger, in a stable. Nobody's going to be there but stinky shepherds, and that's going to be my entrance, and that's going to be my coming. That's going to be the beginning of me showing my love. And then he would live life, and he would get to the very end of his life, which was the cross, and he would show love to the very end. Because of that Christmas, this has meaning. Jesus loves you this much. Or maybe you've seen it this much. He loves you this much. So go and love as he did and as he does. Go and love as he does. I'm going to call the talented people. I'm going to pray real quick. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for love. Thank you for love. Thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving the world. Thank you for loving the world. Thank you for loving everyone. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your birth in a stable. Thank you for love. Thank you for the nails. Thank you for the stripes on your back. Thank you for love. Jesus, would your love be real to us this morning? Would your love be real to us in this room? Jesus, would your love resonate in our hearts? Would your love begin again to change us into the likeness of your Son? Would your love begin to shift our attitude and our thinking and our mindset, that we would become a people that is so extraordinary because of our love? Not anything else, God. Would we be a people that when they see your church, their attitude would be, how can they love like that? Would our love be your love? And would that help to share the message with the world? Jesus, thank you. Thank you isn't even enough, but thank you. You are good. We love you.